Westminster Confession, Chapter 28, Paragraph 1. Westminster Confession, Chapter 28, Paragraph 1. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, which sacrament is, by God's own appointment, to be continued in his church until the end of the world. So, the meaning of baptism. First of all, baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament church ordained by Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. No doubt we've said enough already on this point, under the sacraments in general. But the reason we baptize is quite simply because Christ himself has commanded that this sacrament should continue in the Church of God. Secondly, it is a sign of admission into the visible church. It says here, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church. Not only so, but it is so. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Here, of course, the passage is speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual members of the Church of God, and how the Spirit of God forms the body of Christ, the Church. But water baptism is the outward equivalent, or the outward parallel, of the internal work of the Holy Spirit in the elect. That is to say, the sign of baptism is the outward sign of outward membership of the Church of God, and the Holy Spirit working in the elect is that is how the inner reality of the Church is exists and is built up. Baptism does not make someone a member of the visible church, but it visibly recognizes them as members of the visible church. The neglect of baptism is sinful, yet the children of believers are covenant children, whether recognized even as such by their parents or not. In the Old Testament, girls were members of the church, so the sign was only actually personally given to the males. So the sacrament of baptism is the outward sign of membership of the Church of God. It sets the boundaries of the recognized congregation of the Lord, as did circumcision in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is home-born, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So, baptism, like circumcision, sets the boundaries of the recognizable, visible expression of the Church of God. It does not effect regeneration, and that's why we should altogether avoid terms like christening. Sometimes people use baptism and christening as if they're interchangeable. They are. Baptism is scriptural, christening is not. And it really seems to have arisen from the idea of baptism making someone a Christian. Baptism recognizes someone as part of the visible church, but we must keep the sign and the thing signified distinct in our minds. Thirdly, it is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. The text given, Romans 4:11, speaking of Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. There it's speaking of circumcision, and it refers then to the confession, and the proof text refers then to Colossians 2:11-12, showing that the meaning of circumcision, Christians, the New Testament people of God have, and that the sign, the meaning of the sign of circumcision is now transferred to baptism in the New Testament. Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So Old Testament circumcision meant, or part of its meaning, was a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It was given to Abraham in Genesis 17, and the context there is the covenant of God. I will be a God unto thee. This is my covenant with thee. And that meaning has been transferred to New Testament baptism. Therefore, the promises of the covenant are signified in baptism. I will be their God. In baptism, God gives a visible sign in which he promises to be the God of believers and of their seed, that is, of the seed who by his grace keep the covenant through faith in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, a sign of engrafting into Christ. Engrafting into Christ. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is, baptism is a symbol, a sign, a seal of being united to Jesus Christ, and we have put on Christ, that is, we now own him to be our Lord and Saviour. Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That term, planted together, it's the idea of being put together as one. And because united to Christ, and baptism signifies that, then since Christ died and rose again, there is a parallel dying of the old man and raising of the new in those who are united to him. As we've said many times, baptism does not signify burial or its mode. It does not signify burial and resurrection. Baptism signifies union, and it is because of that union with Christ that since Christ died and rose again, then if we have the union of which baptism is a sign, there must have been a death and resurrection corresponding to Christ's death and resurrection, that is, the death of the old man and the raising of the new to life. So baptism does not symbolize burial and resurrection any more than it signifies crucifixion with Christ. Baptism signifies union with Christ. That's the whole idea of baptism, of the element acting upon so as to bring, have a lasting change, and baptism into, it's the idea of that lasting change entailing a union with that into which we are baptized. And the symbolism of baptism is to set forth the work of the Holy Spirit in the Spirit of Christ, working upon the elect so as to bring them to cleansing from sin, that's why baptism is with water, and into union with Christ, or rather union with Christ and cleansing from sin. And that's why, we'll come to this more later, that's why although the term baptism can be used of an immersion, it has nothing really to do with immersion. Just as you can wash something by putting it into water or by holding it under the tap and the water comes upon it, the term baptism relates not to the manner in which the element is brought into contact with the subject. It's the fact that the element does effect the subject. That's the idea, that's the meaning of baptism, of acting upon, effecting a lasting change, and the idea of baptism into is of working upon, effecting a lasting union and the change that that entails. And so the outward baptism with water symbolizes the covenant of grace, it symbolizes engrafting into Christ, union with Christ, and his benefits. The sign does not always correspond to the fact. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician, was baptized by Philip, but not long after, Peter says to him, "Thy money perish with thee, for thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God." So not only does baptism not effect the thing symbolized, but we can have the sign without the reality. But then the confession goes on to break this down somewhat, and it tells us that baptism signifies regeneration, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour." The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Whether there's a direct reference to the symbolism of baptism here is a matter of dispute, but it makes little difference because the whole concept of the washing of regeneration, that baptism is clearly meant to symbolize washing, and therefore is the outward sign of the that which is spoken of here, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is in keeping with the earlier meaning of the Old Testament equivalent sacrament of circumcision, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So it's a sign of engrafting into Christ, and therefore of regeneration, that sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's elect. It's a sign of forgiveness. The text given, Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Here it's speaking of John's baptism, not New Testament baptism. But New Testament baptism does gather up the general meaning of washing with water in the Old Testament ceremony. So although it's not New Testament baptism that is in view, New Testament baptism gathers within itself all the symbolic meaning of washing with water in the Old Testament ordinances, of which John's baptism was one at the very end of the Old Testament period. And this meaning of baptism as signifying forgiveness of sins is in keeping again with the meaning of circumcision. Romans 4:11 we read earlier about Abraham receiving the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had being uncircumcised. Then baptism is a sign of holiness, or as it puts it more fully here, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. It is a sign of that purity, that holiness, that cleansing away of sin in the practice of the individual, so that our baptism is a continual reminder of that holiness and purity of life to which we aim through the grace of Jesus Christ. The text given, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we are united to Christ truly, as our baptism signifies, then it must manifest, that union with Christ must manifest itself in newness of life, that as he was raised from the dead bodily, so there should be the corresponding newness of life in our daily lives. It was the absence of this that caused Jeremiah, or the Lord by Jeremiah, to reprove many in the Old Testament church for the absence of that holiness of which circumcision was a sign, when it says circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and so on, Jeremiah 4 and verse 4, and Stephen reproving the Jews in Acts 7:51, ye uncircumcised in heart and ear, ye who always and so on. Fifthly, the permanence of baptism in the church on earth, the permanence of baptism, the confession goes on to say, which sacrament is, by Christ's own appointment, to be continued in his church until the end of the world. It is a permanent sacrament in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is continued in all generations of the Church of God. So Matthew 28:19-20 again. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Clearly, though he was giving this instruction to the apostles, it is to carry on. The ministers of the word in all generations are to teach all nations and to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You do come across ultra-dispensational groups who limit the ordinance of baptism to apostolic times, and you do occasionally come across that, not too often. But baptism is not to be neglected, it is not to be set aside, and the Church of Christ is to always have within it the ordinance of baptism as the sign and seal of the covenant of grace and of recognition of membership of the visible church. To not baptize is to rebel against Christ. Christ here gives the church the instructions. They are to teach and they are to baptize. Neither of those is to be neglected. We are not to make our own rules in the Church of Jesus Christ. So for baptism to be neglected in the Church of Christ is an open act of defiance of the King and Head of the Church, and not something that any of us should be guilty of. And we should prize every ordinance that Christ has given to his church. Christ has not given anything to us for nothing. All is good, all is beneficial, if rightly received and used by his grace.